I'm going to be reading verses 15 and 16, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Luke 17, verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. I would invite all those who are able to please kneel as we pray to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath morning. This is a day that you have created for us so that we can set aside the things of the world. We can come to you and worship you to learn about the many things that you have done for us. You've given us life, and we thank you for that. We ask that you would be with each one of us today as we worship together, as we think about the things that you have done for us. We pray, Father, that you would be with Pastor Tanner as he brings us the word. As we are talking about being thankful and having faith in you, we ask, Father, that you would strengthen each one of us. Please be with Christians who are worshiping around the world today. There are many that are in places where they're being persecuted because they have given their hearts to you. And we ask that you would help them to stay strong, that they will be able to witness to others how much they love you. Go with us throughout this day, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is a blessing to gather together on the Sabbath day to worship God. This past week, my wife started going back to work. So Thursday and Friday, I had the baby all by myself. I had this wonderful vision that I would be writing my sermon as I'm taking care of the baby and I'd get all this stuff done. And I quickly discovered something that most of you already know, that no, that's not how it works. It is actually very difficult to get much done when you have a baby. Emma and I both learned a lot on Thursday and Friday. Emma learned that sometimes we have to do things we don't want to do, like drink out of the bottle. I learned that it's virtually impossible to write a sermon when you're taking care of a baby. I kept a baby human alive for 2 days, and so I had a bit of a scramble to get today's message done. But we have a sermon today, praise God, and before I share it with you, I would like to invite you to bow your heads with me and pray as we begin. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much that we can gather together here to worship you. Thank you for each person who was here today. It's not an accident that they're here. And I just pray a blessing on each one of us. Please be with the words that I share, that I will say no more and no less than what you want me to say. And please give us ears to hear your voice and what you are saying to our hearts. We pray for those who are not able to be with us today. And I just pray a blessing on them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17. And we will begin with verses 11 through 13. Again, this is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. This is the famous story when Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Again, this is Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. The Bible reads, "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Notice the expression, notice the words that they stood afar off. These men wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to talk to Jesus, but they could not come close to him. They dared not approach him because they were lepers. That is, a person afflicted with leprosy. Today, we use the word leprosy to refer to one specific kind of disease. But in Bible times, the word leprosy was used to refer to a whole bunch, a whole variety of different skin diseases, many of which were highly infectious, and at the time, were untreatable. Leprosy was a horrific disease, a disease that would eat away at a person's nerves, destroying their nerves, eating away their flesh. It was also incredibly infectious. And so when these men wanted to talk to Jesus, they dared not get too close to him. They dared not go into the village. So they stood some distance off and they cried out to him. And in doing so, they were following the commandment that God gave to Moses. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but I will read it for you. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Moses was given by God instructions for how the lepers were to interact with people. It says there, Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. So we see here God's approach for dealing with this infectious disease. These days, we have a lot of ways to treat all sorts of different diseases, options that were not available to them in those times. So as part of God's plan for the health and well-being of his people, God had prescribed that those who had leprosy were to be isolated from the rest of the people. They were to cover their mouth, they were to go out and stay far away from all the rest of the camp, the rest of the people. As we reflect on these lepers, I suspect that you and I can relate to them a little bit better than perhaps we could a few years ago. Do you remember the Q word? I almost hate to say it, quarantine. Social distancing. Do those bring happy memories or maybe a bit of sickness inside? Our society got a crash course in these concepts in 2020. And these words do not bring up pleasant memories for us, do they? Nobody wants to go through that again. In fact, I'm told that those months of isolation have had a lasting negative effect on the mental health of many people, especially young people. Now, think about that for a moment. You and I, we hated quarantine. We hated social distancing after 18 months. But think about those lepers. That was their life. That was the rest of their life. They would be quarantined. They would be social distancing. They would be living in permanent isolation. As long as they lived, they could not associate with healthy people. As long as they lived, they would never get to hug their children or grandchildren. No one else wanted to be anywhere near them. Quarantine was normal life for a leper in Jesus' day. Think of what that would be like. But there was more to leprosy than its horrific effects on the body and the isolation from society. Leprosy, like many health conditions today, came with a certain social stigma. If someone you know or you have had a serious medical condition, maybe you felt that stigma too. In Jesus' day, the Jews believed that leprosy was divine judgment for sin. So think about that. If you had leprosy in Bible times, not only were you doomed to die a slow and gruesome death without hope of medical treatment, not only were you isolated from your friends and family, but everyone believed that you must have done something to deserve it. You throw that into the mix, how horrible would that be? What a horrible condition. You would have had the belief that God was angry with you on top of everything else that you were suffering. Sometimes we can act the same way today. All too often, we treat health as if it was a reward for faithfulness, and sickness is the result of unfaithfulness. If you eat healthy, you won't get sick. If you do XYZ, you won't get cancer or a lot of dollar, whatever it is. But the reality is that you can do all of the right things, and you can still get sick. We as Seventh-day Adventists have something called the health message, a bunch of Bible principles about how to live healthfully, principles that if we follow them are good for our bodies, good for our health, but they don't guarantee health or healing. So in teaching health, we have to be very careful that we don't promise more than God promises, and that we do not add additional condemnation on those who are suffering. These lepers, these 10 men, understood what it was like to be judged and condemned, to be left alone, and to be completely helpless. All they could do was band together with others like themselves for a little bit of social support. Now, I don't know how these 10 lepers heard that Jesus was coming, but somehow word reached them, and they wanted to see Jesus. So they came, and they stood, and they cried, and they pleaded, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Have you ever felt so helpless, so broken, that you couldn't even name your request? All you could do is plead for God's mercy. You and I are these lepers. We are sinners, broken and helpless. And like these lepers, we can come to Jesus and ask for his mercy. Because praise Jesus, he is full of mercy. In the next verse, verse 14, we see Jesus, how he reacts to these people, his response. Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Praise God. Praise God. He heard their request and he brought them healing. It's interesting to me how Jesus healed these men, though. Some of you may remember in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus healed a leper there. And in that story, Jesus reached out and he touched the man and he was healed instantly. But here, Jesus doesn't touch them, and there is no immediate healing. All he does is tell them to go and show themselves to the priest, implying that they're going to be healed, but they're left there with leprosy on them. Leviticus 14 tells us that if someone was healed of leprosy, they were supposed to go and show themselves to the priests. The priests were kind of like the combination pastors and medical doctors in the ancient Jewish world. And you had to get cleared by the priest before you could come back in and you were considered healed. So Jesus is following the instructions that God gave to Moses when he says, go talk to the priest. But as we read the story, we see that there was no indication that they were healed simply by hearing Jesus' words. The fact that they heard him say, go, didn't mean that they were healed. Jesus didn't heal them first and then send them. On the contrary, the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they were going to the priests, as they were going to Jerusalem, they were cleansed. Friends, it wasn't until they obeyed his instructions, it wasn't until they started their journey, that they were actually healed. They had to start their journey to Jerusalem by faith, as lepers, with the hope that Jesus would heal them by the time they reached the priest. If they had waited around to see if they would be healed, would they have been healed? No. It was as they were going, as they started that journey to the priest. I believe that Jesus healed them this way to teach us a lesson, to teach us a truth, that true faith means following Jesus. True faith means obeying Jesus. If we want to be followers of Christ, then we should have a faith that follows his commands. Now, I don't know how far into the journey they got before they were healed. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they were a few miles down the road or whether they were just a few hundred feet. We don't know. But at some point, as they were walking, they looked down and they realized that they had been restored. Their dead flesh was restored and new. They could feel in their fingers and toes again. The stuff that had rotted off was healed back more perfectly than it had been when they were a baby. The stigma of being condemned by God was gone. They could return to their homes and families again. Just imagine a life of quarantine, a life of social distancing, and suddenly you can go back. How did that feel when you could finally go out and socialize with people again after being locked away for who knows how long? Wasn't it wonderful? Didn't it feel good? That's just a tiny taste of what it was like for these 10 men to suddenly realize that their uncleanness, that their leprosy was gone. Praise God. We read in the next couple verses, 15 through 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. All 10 of the lepers were healed, but the Bible tells us that just one of them turned around and came back to thank Jesus. I want to be careful about passing judgment on the other 9. Maybe they were so fixated on obeying Jesus' command that they dared not turn back lest they lose their healing. Maybe they were so excited to go see their families that they just couldn't wait for anything else. Maybe they were just so excited that they simply forgot to say thank you, like human beings are so prone to do. I don't know. But I do know that they disappear out of the story at this point. They don't matter. The focus becomes the one who did turn back. Of the 10, we are left with just the one who turns around and he goes back to the village where Jesus was. And he goes in and he throws himself at his feet in thanks and praise. No longer standing afar off with leprosy, now he goes right to the feet of Jesus. Let's look a little further now. Let's finish off the story. Verses 17 through 19. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you've ever helped people, you know how thankless that work can be. If you want to do ministry, if you want to work for souls, you can't do it with the expectation that you're going to get recognition for what you do. You do this, you help people, you do ministry, you show kindness because it's the right thing to do, not because people are going to thank you for it. Jesus knew this better than any of us. Jesus didn't heal these men in the hope that they were going to come back and shower him with gratitude. He wasn't fishing for compliments, fishing for thanks. Jesus healed them because he loved to do that, because he is a God of love, because he cares about people. The fact that this Samaritan returned and came back to Jesus, it was important to Jesus not simply because of the thank you. The bigger reason was that he came into the village where Jesus was, and he came in and showed that he had been healed. The other nine were gone. Nobody else would know if they were healed or not. But the one came back, and he testified, and he glorified God and showed what Jesus had done for him. His testimony, the glory that he gave God, that's what Jesus was excited about. Jesus noted with sadness that only one of the ten came back to glorify God. And the ironic thing was that the only one who bothered to come back was a Samaritan, a foreigner, not even one of God's chosen people. Verse 19 tells us, "And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Those words, "your faith has made you well," are the words that Jesus would speak whenever someone came to him in faith for healing. This is his trademark expression when he heals. I'm sure Jesus wished that he could say that to all 10 of the lepers. All 10 of those lepers had enough faith to obey Jesus. When he told them to go back, they all had enough faith to obey. But only one of them had enough faith to come back and be with Jesus. And it was because of this deeper faith that this one leper had. It was because of his faith that they were healed. There's a whole sermon right in this thought right here that we're just going to kind of have to skip over. In a book called Testimonies, Volume 3, page 180, there's a powerful thought here. "For the sake of this one man who would make right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed the whole ten. The nine passed on without appreciating the work done and rendered no grateful thanks to Jesus for doing the work." All of the men had a degree of faith, but the faith of the Samaritan, the one who came back, his faith was the faith that healed the whole group. Powerful to think about, isn't it? As I reflect on this story, the more I think about it, the more challenged I am. I would like to think that I would be the one leper who turned back to thank Jesus. I would like to think that I'm a thankful person. I would like to think that I value God's glory more than my own healing. But I dare not be so presumptuous. The reality is that most of the lepers went on their merry way, and so would most of us. I wonder how many of God's miracles in my life I've forgotten. How many miracles have I stopped to thank God for? If I'm honest with myself, I know I've missed some. In fact, I've probably missed most of them. And I'll hazard a guess that I'm not the only one who's done that. In the book Desire of Ages, there's a section that talks about this story, the healing of the ten lepers. And there's this little thought there on page 438. It says, "It is for our own benefit to keep every gift of God fresh in our memory." It benefits us to remember, to keep fresh in our mind what God has given us. Continuing, "Thus faith is strengthened to claim and receive more and more." So the more we remember, the more our faith is strengthened, so we ask for and we can receive more from God. Continuing, "There is greater encouragement for us in the least blessing we receive ourselves from God than from all the accounts we can read of the faith and experience of others." Okay, that's a big thought there. How many of you love hearing stories, miracle stories? Yeah? I love miracle stories. I love hearing about the faith and the answered prayers of other people. But if this quote is true, and I believe it is, we receive a greater benefit from recognizing God's, the smallest gift of God in our own heart, That will benefit us more than hearing about all the other wonderful things that have happened in other people's lives. This, my friends, is why thankfulness matters. By remembering God's blessings and thanking Him for them, our faith is strengthened. Thankfulness and faith are intrinsically linked together. You cannot have faith without thankfulness. I'd like to take this one step deeper by asking a question. Can we thank God for something that He hasn't done yet? Yes, we can. And I'll share a scripture with you. Philippians 4, verse 6. In this text, God's word says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." So in other words, you're asking for something. There's a problem. You're asking for an answer. "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Normally, we like to ask, and then when we get our answer, we like to give thanks then. But Paul, in Philippians, says that even while asking, we should be thankful. We should have something to thank God for. Now, obviously, we have to be careful not to assume that everything we want, everything we pray for, is something that God is going to give us. I can thank God all I want for the $1 million I would like Him to give me. But that doesn't mean He is going to give me $1 million. That's presumption. That's not biblical faith. What we can thank God for are the things that He has promised us in His Word, those precious Bible promises. For example, as our world falls apart, I can thank God that the Bible says Jesus is coming back. Has Jesus come back yet? No. But I know that He's going to because He said He would. I can thank God for the second coming. Praise God. When I feel discouraged, I can thank God for the joy that He has promised to those who love Him. I may feel discouraged, but I can say thank you for the joy that I know You're going to give me. When I feel anxious, I can thank God for peace. Even though I don't feel peace right now, I can thank Him for it because He has promised to supply us with peace. When I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, I can thank God that He has promised to supply my needs. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. He hasn't promised to supply everything I want, but He has promised to supply our needs. He has promised to take care of us. When I am sick, I can thank God for being a healing and loving God who has promised me eternal life. I can't guarantee that He is going to heal me. I can't guarantee earthly healing. But God has promised spiritual healing. And at the end of the day, boy, I'd rather have that. I would rather have forgiveness of my sins than anything else. When I lose a loved one, I can thank God for the resurrection. Doesn't take away the brokenness and the pain in the moment, but I can thank God for something that He has promised that I know is going to come to pass. When I feel that I am too weak, I can thank God for the strength He promises. When I feel overwhelmed about the future, am I going to be strong enough to make it through these challenging times ahead? I can thank God for never leaving or forsaking me. I could go on and on and on. But do you see the point? Do you see the principle? Thankfulness and faith fit together. Thankfulness builds on faith, and faith allows us to be thankful for God's promises that have not yet been fulfilled. I'd like to close with a simple analogy. My wife and I have a small little home, small little piece of property, and we have a small little garden on it, where we grow a variety of berries, vegetables, herbs, and flowers. We're not very good at it, so you don't want to come get gardening advice from me, but we're learning as we go. Something that we discovered pretty early on is that plants affect one another. For example, some plants provide shade from that scorching sun we get in the summer. Some plants put nitrogen back into the soil. Some provide support for vines to grow up, and so on and so forth. Certain plants grow better when planted together. Other plants are weeds, and they take all the nutrients and all the sunlight for themselves and choke everything else out. Our lives are like a garden. Thankfulness and faith are two plants that you want in your garden. You want those plants to grow big and strong. And the wonderful thing is that they grow well together. If one grows, the other will grow with it. Selfishness is like a noxious weed. It's always trying to take over. You think you've ripped the last one out and some more will spring up in another corner. And if you let selfishness go unchecked, it will choke out your faith. It will choke out your thankfulness. So let's remember the story of the 10 lepers. Let us remember to come back and thank Jesus for the blessings that he has given to us. Let's not take them for granted. Let us not be content to simply enjoy the blessings, but to give God the glory for them. And let us also give thanks for the blessings that God has promised, but that we have not yet received. I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we close. Father in heaven, you have been so good to us, so much better than we could ever deserve. And I confess the fact that I take so many of those blessings for granted, that I don't stop enough to appreciate them and to thank you, and I'm so quick to forget. I pray for each person here today. I know that you have blessed everyone. Maybe we don't remember all those blessings, but you have been at work in the background of our lives taking care of us. We thank you this morning for those blessings. As we celebrate this Thanksgiving season, I just pray that you will bring to our mind the ways that you have led in our life so we can take strength and courage from how you've led in the past, strength as we move forward into the future. Bless each one of us this morning, I pray, in the holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.